Amen. Well, good morning, and I want to welcome you to Crossroads today. And yesterday we kicked off our gift wrapping ministry, and it's actually our eighth year of doing the gift wrapping. And so while we were setting up, and we noticed some of the different people that was set up by us, and I noticed this this stand that was there. And the marketing manager over at the mall has become a dear friend, this guy Dave, who's just wonderful to us, and we have a good working relationship with him. We go out to lunch regularly now. And it had this this white cloth around it that said Merry Shopping or something like that. And so I just kept going near, and I just felt this need to lean my arm on it and rest my drink on it. And then I noticed it had some compartments down here, and so I said to Dave, where did you get this? Because I really like this, and I really want to take this. And I said, I think this would make a great pulpit. And then, we don't got to buy one. And so I didn't want one of these big old wooden pulpits that, you know, you're going to hell type speeches, you know, and banging on it and whatnot. And I didn't want a table to, you know, look like a kook or anything like that. So I kind of wanted something in between. And this really, I really like this thing right here. And I know this kind of sticks out. I mean, red is a Christmas color, I guess, but I guess through the weeks we'll find a way to fancy this up and add our Crossroads colors to it and decorate a little bit. But I'm glad that he gave this to us. He said, you could take it, and here it is today. And so I'm glad about that. So, you know. And I'm glad to be talking with you this morning about something that I think is vital to our faith to have, and that is hope. Now, you need to know something about this message series. This series on hope was planned out in the beginning of 2012. And it kind of was born out of all that we were going through with our transition here to the theater, to the Lane Theater. And I'll share this as well at the 6 o'clock service tonight. That it was in that time in January when we were trusting God. We didn't know which end was up with the mayor. Was he going to kick churches out of schools or not? We were waiting on this contract to come through with the lawyers and the owners and all those types of things. And it was a real time of sensing the importance to trust God, literally, for everything. For every penny, for every movement, for every Sunday. I remember last time this year when we were doing the gift wrapping, when we were inviting people to church, we were saying, please just check our website before you come to church because of all that craziness with the public school situation. And so to be there this year on our beautiful Christmas card that conveys the message of Christmas hope and to say, hey, we want to invite you to our church over here on the Lane Theater. I just think that's awesome. And so this message of hope, you know, when you think about the word hope, there's a kind of a negative connotation that comes with it. For example, you know, you might have heard yourself say one time or another, I hope it doesn't rain. It's somewhat negative, okay? You know, for me, you know, or for you, you know, around Christmas time, oh, I hope she doesn't get me that. Or I hope he doesn't do that. Or I hope so-and-so isn't cooking for Christmas. You know, maybe stuff like that we say. And there's somewhat of a negative connotation to it. And, you know, we think that way. You know, hope is, even spiritually, people then bring that into faith. Well, I hope God forgives me, you know. I hope he does. I hope he loves me. I hope I'm going to heaven. And that's generally the thought when it comes to hope. Well, hope is just some hope so, maybe so, kind of some fairy tale type of pixie dust, throw it up in the air and hope it works out type of thing. But you need to know something about biblical hope. It's the complete, in fact, it's the polar opposite of that. Biblical hope is totally different. In fact, I did a little research, and when you go through the Old Testament, the word hope is the word in Hebrew, it's behath. And it speaks of security and confidence, like without a doubt. And then in the New Testament, it's eplis, the word in Greek, and it says the same exact thing. It's assurance. It's a holy, undeniable expectation of facts. And so hope is something that's not negative. I hope it doesn't rain. On the other side, hope is a matter of fact. And biblical hope, then, is something that we can rest our heart on. And so I came up with a definition for biblical hope, which is Christmas hope. It's found right in your outline. I'm going to say it first, and then we'll say it together aloud. This is what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is confident expectation built upon credible foundation of facts and faith. Can we say that together? Biblical hope. And that is exactly what this Christmas story is. The Christmas story isn't just some holiday lullaby that we wheel out and then wheel back every time December rolls around. Christmas is a factual story that you and I can gain great faith from. Biblical hope, Christmas hope, is a credible source that could breathe life into our walk with God. And so in order to do that today, I think it's fitting that we start in Luke's gospel as we begin to chronicle our way, as we do each year during this month, through the Christmas story, which is based upon facts, and it can also be based upon faith. And so in your Bibles, you could turn with me to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And as you find your place there, let me just, as we talk about facts and faith, a little bit about this author, Luke. As we know, Paul lets us know in Colossians 4:14 that Luke is a physician. Extra biblical sources would agree with that as well. Luke is a physician. He's an educated man. He's also a historian. And so as Luke writes this, take the Gospel of Luke and take the book of Acts, and together you have 1/4 of the Bible. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, it's longer than the other Gospels. If you had to map it out in terms of a page, Luke's gospel has 40 pages in it. Matthew's gospel has 37. Mark is 23 pages, and John is 29. Luke's a little bit longer than all of them. And then Luke uses over 20 Greek words in their vernacular that no other New Testament writer uses. Luke was a very educated, detailed man. And so you'll see that now as we start off in verse 1. Just listen to verses 1 through 4. And let's just look at these facts pop off the page here, okay? When we talk about Christmas hope, okay? This is what it says in Luke chapter 1. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," we'll explain who that is, "that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught." Luke is opening up his gospel by saying, "I have paid careful attention to the events that have taken place in the life of Christ." What I'm about to convey to you isn't just some little story, Luke says, that he found on the side of the road. It's filled with facts, and it's something that we can indeed have faith in. Now, when you think about the Christmas story, this is very important, because a lot of times people treat the Christmas story and the Christmas narrative as that, just that. It's just a story. That's all it really is. It doesn't have a lot of facts. It's not really believable, a virgin being conceiving a child of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not really true, but it's something that we can get warm fuzzies about. But look how Luke starts this off. "Inasmuch as you have undertaken to compile these facts." Notice that Luke's gospel doesn't start off, nor does the Christmas story start off with, "in a galaxy far, far ago, or once upon a time when horses could fly," or something like that. No, this is a historical work. We need to understand that. That's going to strengthen our faith, to understand that this is the Word of God and this is facts. This isn't just made up. It's not just trumped up. And so this hope that we're about to dive into over these next couple of weeks is something that is indeed from heaven. Christmas hope is something we need to experience, because it's hope from God's throne. And again, we planned this series 12 months ago. Who knew that our island was going to go through what it's going through right now? And all you have to do is just read the papers, watch the news, or talk with folks, and know that there is a deep sense of hopelessness that's beginning to settle in over our society right now here in this tri-state area. I mean, last week at the meeting down at the high school, talking with folks, the church was blessed to conduct trauma training and counseling for folks. Hopelessness is setting in. Why is that the case? Because everybody's on a high those first 4 weeks, survival mode, to get through, to rip down, to try to get back to normalcy. Again, there are some folks, they lost the cover to their garbage pail, and that's the biggest trouble they went through. They don't even have a clue of what's going on, you know? But for folks who have went through it, and those who have helped to go through it financially or with their hands and have helped or prayed, whatever, you know, survival is the first 4 to 5 weeks of any type of trauma situation. But then reality begins to set in. The cameras go away. Less photo ops for the politicians. More confusion. We were promised from Washington less red tape. It seems like there was an order of extra red tape with all that's going on right now. FEMA, insurance, all this craziness that folks have to fight through and work through. And the reality of what is my new normal begins to set in. Hope is needed. And again, not just, I hope it gets better. I hope it works out. Folks, you and I, more than ever before in our lives, and our neighbors more than ever before in our lives, we need this biblical hope that's credible. Not, I hope I hit the lotto. You got a better chance of getting hit by lightning, actually, okay? I hope I hit the mega balls or whatever, the Powerball or this or that. I hope I win the scratch. And that's just, that's a hope. That's just going to lead to more disappointment. I hope I find this one. I hope this works out. No, we need something much bigger, much stronger. We need hope from heaven. We need to experience that more than ever before. And maybe years ago in your life, when you first began your walk with God, He touched your heart in such a way that He infused hope into your life and things began to change. The hope of eternal life, the hope of forgiveness through Jesus Christ on the cross, the hope of the empty grave. You know, these things meant something from the very beginning. And then somewhere along the way, life dumps on us, unpredictably, I might add. And it has a way of robbing our hope, actually. And then you throw on top of that family stress that we go through, loved ones being sick, or financial issues, relational issues. And there seems like there's so many things out there that tries to rob our hope. We need the hope from the Scriptures. We need the hope from God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, let's look at this Christmas hope. And let's look at this message this morning. Hope for my pain. Unfortunately, let me be the bearer, not of bad news, but of truthful news. Life can be a series of seasonal pains. And I have to be honest with you. You know, listen, I can get up here and lie and smile into the camera today, and when folks watch later on, and smile to you and lie to you and say, listen, it's all going to be great for you. You just keep coming to church and say your prayers and eat your vitamins, you know, and you do these things, and it's all going to work out for you. That's just simply not true. We see that from the very beginning of biblical history, that bad things happen to good people. And people go through seasons of barrenness, seasons of emptiness, seasons of struggle. And it's in those seasons that we have a choice. We can either choose to give up, bellyache, complain, whatever else you want to throw at that, or we can choose to trust God all the more and know that He has a plan and know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And God does His best work on the human heart when the human heart needs hope from heaven. You know, it seems to be when we're on top of the world, we're on top of whatever mountain that we think we have, it's then that we put more hope in ourselves and less hope in God and the divine. It seems that we put more hope in the bank account or more hope what's in the driveway or more hope at the job market or whatever it might be and less hope in God. I know I do it, and let's be honest, you know you do it. You know, when you're young, you put hopes in your vitality and your looks and your charisma. And when we get older, we put hopes in our wisdom and our experience and all these things. And you know what? We got to throw all that out the window and say, God, I need to declare my hope on You. I need to declare my complete hope on You. So this morning, when we talk about hope for pain, I want to talk to you about two characters in the Bible who don't get a lot of press, who experienced their own pain for years, by the way, who were living in a time of pain, and who are as important to the Christmas narrative as Joseph and Mary. You know, their names might be low on the credit list at the end of the movie here, but they're important. And I'm talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Found in Luke chapter 1, Luke lays this out in verses 1 to 4. What I got to tell you isn't just some lullaby, it's facts. It's facts you can hang your heart on, it's facts you can hang your hope on. And so in verse 5, this is what he says, in the days, and let's fit this into the context here of this pain that's going on, this pain that we're going to label in a moment. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, right off the top, whenever you read in the days of Herod, in the beginning of the gospel dealing with the birth of Christ, all you need to know about Herod is that he was a butchering murderer. And the Jews were subjugated, as it was, under him. And so there was a sense of, not a sense, there was pain because of that. Because they couldn't realize their rightful throne of David. They couldn't walk in the faith as they would want it to be. And so they were subjugated under King Herod. Pain there. It says there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so we're introduced to these two characters. Zechariah is a priest, and apparently he married this incredible woman, Elizabeth. And if you were a priest, you had to marry an Israelite woman. It was expected of you. And this woman, Elizabeth, her name actually in her native language means oath of God believed, okay? So this is a very strong couple that we're going to be introduced to, not only by their way of him being a priest and her from where she's from and her lineage, but look what it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. And this was a time and an era where it was difficult to be righteous before God. First, as we said, Herod, we already introduced him to the story, a butchering murderer, pain, hard to get forward with him. Then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees put these clumsy belief systems upon people that made it next to impossible to follow God. Pain there, spiritually. Now, what you also need to know about biblical history and world history at this point is as we are diving into Luke's gospel here, you know what these characters are experiencing right now? There's been a 400-year gap from the last time God spoke. The last time, as we study the book, the Old Testament, we see that God ended off there, and there's been 400 years of silence. And so there's even pain in that. And then you have those trying to edge themselves up for political powers and trying to get cozy to this one and cozy to that one. And you have all this going on. And so you have political pain. You have economical pain. You have social pain. You have spiritual pain. And now we're going to label this pain right now. It says that, and they were righteous before God, walking blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, but blameless. Meaning that they were seeking to follow God with everything they had, in spite of all that was going on around them. Their hope was in God. And it says they were blameless in all the commandments and statutes of God. They didn't have a buffet-style faith, in other words. They didn't say, well, I like this commandment on faith and prayer. I'll take that one. Oh, this commandment with serving, I don't have time for that. Life is really hard right now. No, they were across the board. They were steady. They stayed the course. But look what verse 7 says. We get a window into their personal pain. It says, but they had what? No child. Because Elizabeth was, say that word with me, barren. She was barren. And now notice this next part. These two things aren't a good combination if you want to have a child. You ready? Elizabeth was barren, and what? And they were advanced in years. They were senior citizens, for crying out loud. And she's barren. Now, you need to understand something about society in this day and age. And even before this, to be barren and to be a woman, it meant, and actually, if you go on and read further, Zechariah will actually say this, okay? It was considered a reproach. There was something wrong with you. You know, first for the man. Oh, he must be in sin. He can't conceive with his wife. Something's wrong with this guy right here. He's a loser, basically, okay? He's a spiritual loser. For the woman, It was that, man, she doesn't have God's favor in her life. There's something wrong with her. It was a reproach. And that's how people are. It's how people are today, right? Everybody talks about everybody. Oh, look what that one's wearing. Oh, look what that one's doing. Oh, I can't believe this one did that. People are no different in this day and age. Maybe they don't have Facebook to rant on people and Twitter and texting and all that other stuff. You know, I don't know what they did. Maybe they sent a message through the pigeon. But people talked about people. People ridiculed people. People were mean. And you know who are the meanest people sometimes? The church people. Church people forget that they're blood bought, that Christ died for their sins. And then we're not to rub people's sins in their face, let alone their suffering and their pain. Yeah, it's real easy to do that, right? Oh, look at this one. They're a loser. Oh, look at that one. Look how they dress. Oh, look at this. And people are notorious for doing that. We try to weed that out here like that. Listen, if you want to be somebody's judge, go to another place. You're not welcome here. We don't have no room for judges here, okay? We'll just live our life to the audience of one. Hold each other accountable, obviously, to the Word of God and lift one another up in the truth of God. But nobody's in a position to lay blame upon somebody else. Actually, Jesus said it the best. Might as well go with His words. He who's without sin cast the first stone. And that about sums that up, doesn't it? And so here was these two people with their own personal pain. They were barren. And so you have to understand the context of the Christmas story, because they're going to give birth to what Jesus said was the greatest life of all, which is who? John the Baptist. Okay? We're going to get to that in a moment. But considering the context, and we know how the story works out from our 2,000-year vantage point, they did it. Okay? Political barrenness. You have all this trouble going on in society. Their own personal struggles. And you know what? That's a struggle when it comes to children, isn't it? I mean, just take it any which way you want. They couldn't conceive a child. How about having a child that's sick or disabled in some type of way? That's a struggle because you love that child so much. How about being pregnant and you deliver, you know, you have a stillborn? How about being pregnant and there's a miscarriage? There's a lot of pain that comes when it comes to children. You know, it's almost like an adult. You could touch me, but don't touch my children, right? You know, it's just something that, you know, we could be the most selfish people before you had children, right? But then when you have a child, it does something to you. You love that child with everything you have. And then, you know, what if you can't have a child and you want to give that love? Think about this. Look at the humanism. We tend to want to just canonize these folks and put halos upon them. But they're very real. They have very real struggles. And so given this context, I want to tell you something about hope today. Today's message is going to be more of, hey, let me tell you what hope is. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to tell you, hey, how do we walk in this hope? But first, you need to know what this type of hope is, because so you can come back, okay? So you'll want to hear more of this, okay? So this just isn't, you know, the nativity scene type of movie, and that's all you're getting this morning. Let me tell you about Christmas hope. Point number one, write this down. Based on the context, Christmas hope touches, and this is a fact now, Christmas hope touches barrenness. And that's important to know. God will touch the barrenness of your life. When you're down and out, when you're empty, when you're running on nothing, when you're ready to give up, when you're wondering, look, barren and advanced in years, that's an equation for more failure and more heartache. But not so. Because God's going to touch their barrenness. God's going to touch this old woman's womb who's on AARP, okay? God's going to touch this woman's womb who gets the early bird discount at the diner. He's going to touch this old woman's womb. And Zechariah, he's going to go speechless because he can't even believe to trust in it at first. He's going to play charades with the other people to tell them exactly what he saw from the angel. This thing is going to be amazing. And not only is God going to touch the barrenness of her womb, because that's going to be a symbol of what else God's going to touch. He's going to touch the barrenness of the land. He's going to touch this. He's going to, in a way that has never been before, he's going to shake up history. He's going to divide history from B.C. to A.D. because after John the Baptist comes, he's going to touch another womb. And that's going to be the womb of a virgin named Mary. And the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one we come to worship every week, is going to be born. And so Christmas hope touches the barrenness of your life. Whatever you're going through right now, it may have nothing to do with a baby. Maybe it has to do with a divorce, being a single parent. Maybe there's a loved one laying in the hospital right now. Maybe there's a financial burden. Maybe you've been displaced because of the storm. Maybe you can't even put a label on it, but you feel empty this morning. Well, first of all, friend, I'm glad you walked in here, okay? You might think, man, if I come to church, you're going to try to empty my pockets. No, no. We want you to empty your burdens. Because Jesus said, come to me, all who are heavy burdened. In other words, all who are heavy with barrenness, come to me. And I'm not going to give you a lullaby. I'm going to give you rest. Because my rest is based on facts. And you can have faith in it. And so, Christmas hope touches the barrenness of our struggles and of our pain, whatever they may be. God is making a statement here. I could reach you where nobody else could reach you. And that's not a maybe so, a think so, a feel so. That's a no so. Christmas hope touches the barrenness of mankind, the barrenness of the human heart, the barrenness of pain. There is hope for pain because Christmas hope touches barrenness. And so, the scripture goes on to say in verse 8 now, it says, and allow me to read this to you. It says, now while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. And so I'm not going to have time this morning. I'm already running a little behind to go into the details of this. But we know that Zechariah was faithful in his duty to serve God. It says he was chosen by lot. Imagine that, to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn the incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw it, and he fell down upon him. But the angel said, now this is the first message in 400 years from heaven. Heaven, you need to understand, as you end the Old Testament and you begin the New Testament, there's about a 400-year gap. God has been silent. Purposely. And the first words that God says, the first words from heaven through the angel is what? Do not be afraid. That's what God wants to convey. Don't have fear. I'm here. You put your trust in me. Do not be afraid. First words from heaven in 400 years. You may have thought, man, I haven't been to church in a while. What's the first words I'm going to hear? You're a fool. You're a clown. You're a loser. You're a joke. Maybe that's the first word you thought God was going to say to you. Maybe you thought we're going to put your picture on here. You know, like they do with baseball and they show people acting like fools and in the stadium dancing and stuff like that. Oh, here comes so-and-so. They haven't been here for a while. Oh, this one, man, they're the biggest sinner in the church. You know, and that's sometimes what we think. But no, that's not how God operates. God doesn't do that. First words from heaven. Do not be afraid. Zechariah, notice this, friends. For your prayer has been heard. Now, let me just do a little math for you. As we study this text, we're told they're advanced in years. I mean, let's give them an age. Let's say they're 85, okay? And Zechariah probably hasn't prayed for his wife to be pregnant in, I don't know, maybe 30 years. Imagine that. I mean, at some point he probably said, you know what? I'm going to give up on this prayer request, okay? It's probably not going to happen now, okay? We're playing bingo now, and we have canes, and we're probably, probably not everyone's playing with their grandkids, and maybe now's not a time for us to keep this prayer going of children when our friends have grandchildren, okay? And I bet you he put that prayer on the back burner decades ago. But guess who didn't forget that prayer request? God. It says, for your prayer has been heard. Let me remind you and pause here for a second to tell you that God hears, if you know the Lord as your Savior and you believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that He died on the cross and rose from the dead. You need to know something today. God has heard every one of your prayers. Isn't that comforting to know? This, again, this is not some lullaby, some warm, fuzzy story, whatever, you know. This is real. And I don't care if you're not the, you know, you're not the most spiritual type, or you are, you need to know something. You need God's hope. You need to pray. And that's the best, you know, if you had access to a multi-billionaire with power and money and resources, and they told you, you come to me if you need anything. You need a place to live, I'll set you up. You need a vehicle, I'll take care of you. You need this, you need that, you need, I'll take care of you. No, boy, we'd stay connected to that person, wouldn't we? And God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And God will supply for all of our needs according to his riches in heaven. And God says, listen, do not be afraid. You come to me. God touches the barrenness of our life. And he hears every one of our prayers. For your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and notice, many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And it tells us that he will not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, which is remarkable. I mean, that's just an amazing thought to wrap our heads around. You're not just going to have any child, okay? You know, a lot of times as a pastor, you go to the hospital when somebody's baby's born, and all babies look cute, and then at about 2 or 3 you find out if they're going to stay cute, I guess, you know. This wasn't no normal child, okay? This child was all that. I mean, this was an amazing statement here that was being made about this child. And Jesus would say he's the greatest life to ever live. He's the most humble man. I mean, you got Moses, who was extremely humble in the Old Testament, and here's John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who said this about Jesus: he must increase and I must decrease. Wow. It was John the Baptist, as he was baptizing folks years later, right before Christ would emerge on the scene with the teaching ministry. It was John that said, there is one coming whose sandals I'm not fit to tie. This was a remarkable life, and they were about to bring into this world an amazing child. So God touches the barrenness. He hears every prayer. Never give up. Never stop praying. Never lose hope in God, because he hears every prayer. And even if it takes decades, God will bring it about, as he did here. You know, that's our God. That's what he does. And listen, I'll be honest with you. I would love for things to work out yesterday for me. And I don't understand the pain that God causes in my own life to draw attention to what I need to work on. I know he doesn't cause sinful suffering. I know that much to be true. But I want to keep my trust in him. Christmas hope touches the barrenness of our life. It touches the pains that we go through. You know, many of you do not know this, but in July, Jen and I found out we were expecting, and we were extremely joyful with it, and we were going to let the church know about it, and maybe 3 weeks right after the 4th of July, and then we found out that we were losing the baby, and then right on the 4th of July we were in the hospital and we lost the baby, and it was a lot of pain for us, you know. And we were saying, man, we didn't know how to tell the church. We didn't want to be Debbie Downer and let everybody know about that. And we said, at the right time, when the Lord leads me to share that with the church, I'll share it with them. And we covet your prayers, because it's a pain. And then a few months later, the Lord blessed us again. And we found out that we were with child. And we went to the doctor. And we went in there to talk to the doctor. And I was expecting her to come in and say, oh, the levels are great. Now, we already have a healthy child. He's healthy. He's got lots of energy. He's got leftover energy, okay? And all his levels were great. He should have died at birth. He was born sunny side up. He took in all that fluid. He was laying lifeless on the table. But we prayed. I mean, I never felt so weak in all my life. We prayed right there in the emergency room, right there in the delivery room. And the Lord brought him back to life. He was in a NIC unit. I walked into the NIC unit. Some of you know the story. And on the radio was the song, Our God Reigns. And God was reminding me that even in times of human uncertainty, there is a hope beyond what I see. And so, when we walked into the doctor's office right before the storm hit, we found out yet again that we were losing another baby. And it was extremely painful to hear that from the doctor. We were overwhelmed. I was actually in disbelief. The doctor had explained it to me several times over. And so, you know, I know what you're thinking. Some of you who might not know me personally, you might just come to the church. You might go, well, of course he's going to say, believe in God. He's the pastor. He's got to say that. Nothing goes wrong for him. Of course he's going to say that. He's paid to say that, right? That's what pastor, he works at the church. He's got to be pro-hope. He's got to give a message of hope. He's got to smile into the camera and say, it's all going to work out. Don't worry. Your best life and all that garbage. No. I don't just say it because that's just something I need to say. I say it because I believe it. And I know those two babies are in heaven. And I know there'll be a reunion. And I know that when the Lord carries, if it be his will, he will provide for us a child. And I don't know when, and I don't know how, but we know in God's time, he will bless in some way, shape, or form. And our hope is in him. That even though it has been a time of barrenness and emptiness, we know that our God touches the barrenness of the human life and the human heart. And I'm not saying that because I got to say that. I'm saying that because I believe it with all my heart. Because I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so God touches the barrenness. And then this next part is something all of us need to know. Christmas hope heals brokenness. You know, I guess if you go through periods of barrenness in your life, you're going to have brokenness of heart. Your heart's going to be broken one way or another. You know, there's going to be all types of things that cause this. Let's look at the context here. It says, and he, speaking of John the Baptist, picking up our narrative now, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. What does that tell us? Many were not walking with God. That's what it's telling us. Many were going the other way. Many were on a counter path than the path that leads to following God. You know, whatever it is, technology is different, times are different, calendars are different, but the same is true for every society. People get caught up in their own stuff, and God gets put on the back burner. It's happened all the time. It happens in my life, happens in your life. Here it says that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. The phrase in the Greek is, it can turn them back. Meaning that for some reason or another, many folks have gotten, for whatever reason, have gone off the path. And how could you go off the path of God? Sin. Start living in litigious pleasures that you don't need to do, and it looks good on the front end, but boy, it's like that old saying around Christmas time when you're eating all that chocolate. Okay? And I have a confession to make. Can I make a confession today? I said that after Thanksgiving I was gonna go on a nice diet until Christmas. Thanksgiving was almost nine days ago. Okay. Still haven't done it. Okay. So there's an old saying around the holidays, a moment on your lips, a lifetime on the hips, okay? And I don't know, I haven't come up with a phrase yet for sin. But you know what? Just a few moments of what we think is pleasure can bring a lifetime of heartache. And John's life, this life, was going to touch brokenness. God's hope touches brokenness. When we break the fellowship with God, when we bust it open, that's what sin does. It breaks the fellowship. And eventually that leads to a broken heart. And it says that Christmas hope heals brokenness because he's going to turn the children of God back to God. It says, and he will go before him. That him is Jesus. And in the spirit and the power of Elijah, given Elijah's great life of Elijah's faith, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and of the just. In other words, he's going to turn people's hearts by his life. He's going to point them to God, and it's going to bring peace in the homes. In fact, this is going to eventually turn into a message of peace in a couple of weeks. We're going to see he's going to bring peace to hearts, peace to the home, peace to the land, peace to the soul, because Christmas hope heals brokenness. What's broken? And there's a great verse found in Psalm 147, verse 3. Allow me to read it to you this morning. It says this. What a great verse. Commit this to memory, by the way, okay? He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, think about wounds for a second. Who has inflicted pain upon you? Could have been somebody you loved dearly, somebody you trusted, and they imparted pain to you. Everybody has wounds. Now, we like to cover them up. You know, I like to call this over here on my face. You can't see it now because it's gone. I call this the pimple of Christmas past. It comes back every year, okay? It left. It already came. It was here for 3 days, and now it's gone. And I'll see it next year, okay? And then I'll see the year after that, okay? And it came, and I was trying to squeeze it out, and then I made it worse, and I had to, it looked like somebody shot me in my face last Monday. And I said, oh, man, gift wrapping's coming up, and I'm in a profession. As you know, I'm up close and personal with people, with talking and stuff like that. And here I'm going to look like I got a third eye coming out my face. And you know, you try to put some cover-up on that, right, to cover that up. I went to Jen's makeup. Here's a confession. And I was saying, man, where'd she keep that makeup stuff? You know, I got to cover that up. I got an image to protect. And then I said, you know what, just forget it. But that's how we're conditioned as human beings. Let me cover up a wound. God says, don't try to cover up your wounds, because then you're just going to keep dealing with them. Let me bind them up for you with my grace. Let me heal you with my mercy. Let me make you anew with my love. Because Christmas hope heals brokenness. I mean, again, this is foreign to some, I realize today, and I'll say the same thing this evening at the night service. Because some think, you know what, I come to church, I'm going to get obliterated. God's going to knock me over because I'm a rotten loser. No, God wants to bind you up with his grace. He wants you to come face to face with the fact. He wants you to understand that sin is sin. You've got to turn your heart over to God. Stop living a lie. Stop trying to walk with God and dance with the devil. You know what? Walk with God. Give your heart to him. Agree with him. Learn his truths. Put it in your heart. You don't need to be a scholar to do it. You can have faith like a child, the Bible says. His Christmas hope heals brokenness. And then the last principle I want to share with you today about hope as we close. Christmas hope. Listen, barrenness, tough if you're in it right now. Brokenness because of barrenness, very hard. But there's a truth I got to tell you about today. It's the reason why I do what I do. And there's a great truth. Christmas hope brings blessedness. God is going to bless. He's going to bless in his time. He's going to bless in his way. He's going to bless at the right time. Just when it's perfect for him to do, where he knows it's going to be a part of his plan. So hold out hope. Don't put hope in the things that fade away, the things that are not real. Keep our hope in God, because look what it says here in the last part of verse 17. It says he's going to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. John's life was to be a forerunner for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was going to be born into this world. And John's life would be a symbol that if he could touch the womb of a woman with gray hair who has back aches and knee aches and has a prescription bottle cap glasses, he certainly could touch the womb of a virgin. In fact, that's what the angel said to Mary, didn't she? Well, maybe not exactly like that. Maybe not the bottle glasses cap thing, but would the angel say to Mary to encourage her? Your wife, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant. He brought Elizabeth back into it. And you know what? This angel here, he has the ministry of birth announcement, I guess, right? He goes around giving the news of birth announcements. And he's going to bring Elizabeth into it. And then we're going to learn next week, he's going to say a phrase. That's why you got to come back next week. This is what he says to Mary. He says this. This is a great truth here. You need to know this is our God here. Okay? Not Hare Krishna stuff. Isn't that, fake gurus or anything like that? None of that baloney Latter-day Saint stuff or Allah and all that. No, this is Christianity. This is truth that has stood the test of time through the ages. The Gospel of Luke presents facts geographically of where things took place, and it correlates with history books. Luke names political leaders where archaeological digs have unearthed coins with names of people that Luke names in his gospel and in the book of Acts. This story, this Christmas hope story, this gospel, this Bible, this faith, This truth that God's going to bless has stood the test of time. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. God wants us to be prepared for the blessing that He's going to bring, because He has hope beyond our pain, hope beyond our problems, hope beyond our struggles, and thank God Almighty, He has hope beyond the grave. If you believe that, say amen. That's the hope that God brings. That's the Christmas hope. And so I could say to you today with full confidence, with full faith, God is going to bless through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no need to doubt it. There's no need to question it. Let us be like these characters who pop off the page of history and say, God, let it be unto me according to Your word. I'm going to trust You. Let me walk in the truth of Your hope. God, this morning, I want to walk in the hope of heaven. And I want to trust in You all the more, because I know the grass withers and the flowers fade, but Your word and Your hope stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your hope that surpasses all human understanding, all human reasoning. God, we confess to You that we are a people that we complain. We blame everybody for this and that, and we get angry at You when things don't happen. But we heard today from Your word, we were reminded again that it could have been decades ago and we may have forgotten a prayer, but You didn't. We know what David said in the Psalms, that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and His cry came into Your ear. We know, Lord, that our prayer request doesn't get lost in cyberspace. It doesn't get set upon a desk pile of other requests. That because of Your amazing omniscience, You know all of our hearts before we even pray. And You say in Your word repeatedly through Your Son, to ask, seek, and knock. So we commit our hearts before You today. And we need the hope. The hope for our pain, God. In our barrenness, we ask You to touch us. In our brokenness over our past mistakes, our struggles and our sins. Because we believe we have hope in Your blessing and in Your time. We commit ourselves before You today. We lift our hearts to heaven today. And we set our affections upon that hope. We commit ourselves before You today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said.